Let's take our Bibles and be turning, if you would please, this morning to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, or chapter 1, excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 1. That was fast forward through Peter, wasn't it? 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would please. Page 1311, need a Bible, hold your hand up high. How you doing, Kathy? It's good to see you. Keep your hands up, there's one right behind you, Kathy. There he's coming to you, all right? Anyone else need a Bible? Just hold your hand up high. We want you to be able to follow right along and see what the Word of God has to say this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would please. Need a Bible? Don't be shy. Take one up here on the front row, Brother Chris, or Brother Carlton's got it, all right? There you go. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, page 1311. 1311, if you're using one of our Bibles here this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would please. 1 Peter chapter 1. A couple of weeks ago, we began a study on this little epistle, which ultimately is going to give us a lot of instruction and encouragement about trials and testings and suffering in life. As we get into the major body of the book of 1 Peter. However, before we get into really the main body of 1 Peter, we're going to spend a few weeks exposing, as we were talking about last Sunday morning, false teaching that really has become prevalent across our nation today, known as Calvinism. Verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 1 mentions the elect. Notice it says elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And last Sunday morning, we answered the question, who are the elect? And if you weren't here for that that message, I encourage you to get a CD and pick one up. I think we've got one you can check out and listen to. And that's a question in the age in which we're living in, the day in which we're living in. Every believer needs to know the biblical answer to that question, who are the elect? As we go further into this chapter, it speaks about the issue of faith. And notice, please, down in verse 5, it says, who are kept by the power of God through what?
Faith.
Through faith and salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Then in verse 9, it says, receiving the end of your what?
Faith.
Faith, even the salvation. So this morning, we're going to deal with another important question, and that is, does God give us the faith to be saved? Is God the one that gives us the faith to be saved? Now, again, we're dealing with a Calvinistic issue. The Calvinists are going to say that God must give you faith, that it's not your faith that gets you to heaven. It is a faith that God gives you. And we're going to deal with these issues because they are current issues. They are issues that we need to have the biblical answer for. And to be quite frank and be quite honest, we're not interested in embracing Calvinistic theology at our church. If you're here and you embrace Calvinistic theology, we're glad you're here, but just don't share your theology with anybody else, because we're not interested in you perpetrating it through the doors of our church. Calvinism is just sort of like human philosophy. You know, human philosophy is like a slippery snake, and it just sort of slides in and gets a hold of you and comes in unsuspecting. Well, Calvinism is sort of like that. It just sort of is like a slippery snake, and people begin to embrace Calvinistic teaching, and we want to embrace Bible teaching. And we do not believe that Calvinistic teaching is really truly based upon a true interpretation of the Scriptures. And so we're going to try to help you to understand what the Bible says. And that's the way, by the way, to best be prepared for error is not so much to immerse yourself in error, but to immerse yourself in the truth. And it's the truth that sets men free. So if you're physically able to do so, stand with us for our Scripture reading. If you can't, just sit there and follow right along your Bibles, please. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, notice the Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, the Bible says, through what? Faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Then verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning, and we would not neglect to pray for the physical needs that some of our folks have, Lord. We think of the little baby Adeline, and Lord, what a tremendous need she has in her life. And we pray, Lord, that you would work out your perfect plan and will for that child, and grant the parents grace as they go through this journey. We thank you that Joyce Finney is out of the hospital, but in rehab. We pray, Lord, that you'd help her to recover and be able to get the operation of her legs and feet back once again and strengthen her on a daily basis. We pray for Isla, Lord, as she faces some type of procedure this week, and pray, Lord, she give grace and wisdom and guidance to the doctors about that. And Lord, just for the physical needs that our folks have, that you would watch over them and meet their needs. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God that cares about every aspect of our lives. Help us as we look in the Word of God this morning. We certainly need the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, we need attentive hearts. And we pray, Lord, that we would be focused upon the Word of God and open to what it has to say and committed to faithfulness and really just fidelity to the Word of God. Help us in that, I pray, where, Lord, so many churches today, it doesn't matter anymore. Help us to realize it's got to matter. And Lord, we'll praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you were to take your Bible and study out the issue of salvation, when we use the word salvation, we're talking about what does it take to get to heaven when we die. And if you were to take your Bible and you were to study out the issue, the subject of salvation, what it takes to get to heaven when you die, and you were to look at some of the key books of the Bible that deal with that particular issue, you would come to the consensus, as if you just took the Bible and began to read it and began to study it, you would realize that the Bible teaches that we're saved through faith alone in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, those two concepts are essential concepts to understand: the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, if he were only a mere man like you and I come to this earth, would not be able to bring salvation to any of us. If you were to look to me and say, "Now, Pastor, I want you to save me," I couldn't do it. I cannot bring salvation to you. I am a man like you are. I walk in the same shoes that you walk in. And in that humanity, we both are fallen, sinful creatures. And what can a fallen, sinful creature do to redeem himself from his sin, to deliver himself from sin's penalty of death? And the answer is, we can do nothing. We don't have the answer. This past Thursday night, I sort of got into the political debate just a little bit this past Thursday. I hadn't watched any other one, so I thought, maybe I'll watch some of this one. So I got into it, and, you know, I sort of chuckle a bit about all these politicians who think they have the answers for solving the problems of this nation. The answer does not lie in the politician. I just want you to understand that. I don't care who we elect, the answer for solving the problems is not in the politician. And I think we ought to use wisdom in who we elect. And I think there's certain criteria that we ought to go by, and this message is not about that this morning. But I just sort of chuckle in myself that these guys, you know, they stand up here and they think, "I've got the answer. I can solve this problem. There's certain problems we can't solve. And one of them is the problem of our sin. We cannot solve the problem of our sin because we're sinful creatures ourselves. And sinful creatures don't have the answer. We don't have the ability to satisfy the holy God that he is, according to his justice and righteousness. The fact is, sin must be punished by death. And we have no way of solving that equation. It takes someone who is sinless to do that. It takes God to do that, the sinless Son of God. And so if we understand the issue of salvation, it points us to the sinless Son of God. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to your left, to the book of Hebrews, just a little bit, if you would. The book of Hebrews, over to your left. And go with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, just a little bit over to your left, page 1297, the book of Hebrews and Hebrews chapter 7. We'll think about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ a little bit. We'll think about his work and the fact that it's salvation and comes about through faith and the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 7, notice, if you would please, in verse 25, the Bible says, "Wherefore he," referring to Jesus, "he," Jesus, "is able to save to the uttermost," notice the Bible says, "them that come unto God by" who? "By him." So the Lord Jesus Christ is able to do that which we cannot do. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Notice that last phrase of the verse and keep it in your mind, because we're going to think about it a little bit later on. Seeing that he what? ever what? Liveth to make intercession for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, it's true that he died on a cross, but he did not stay dead. He did what no other man has ever done, and that is he rose from the dead, and he lives forevermore. And he's there in heaven living forevermore to make intercession on our behalf. Now the next verse. Notice verse 26. For such an high priest became us who is. Now look at this. It's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the Lord Jesus Christ? He is what? He is holy. I've circled that in my Bible. He is holy. Number two, he is what? Harmless. I've circled that. Number three, he is what? Undefiled. And then number four, notice what the Bible says. He is separate from what? You know what that means? He's never sinned. He never sinned when he walked the face of the earth. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without what? Sin. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, come to this earth, the holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, Son of God. He was made higher than the heavens, the Bible says there. It is that person and that person alone that can bring salvation to our lives. No man can save us. We cannot save ourselves. We are frail individuals, and we do not have an answer or solution for the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. It takes someone that is sinless who can die on our behalf. So in order to have salvation, we must have faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, must also have faith in his work. His work meaning what he did on our behalf, whereby we can be saved. That work of paying sin's penalty on our behalf. Look over in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, just a few pages over to your left. In the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2, notice in verse 9. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, look what the Bible says. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. That's when he came and took in on human flesh. And notice why he was made lower than the angels. Look what the Bible says. For the what? For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God, now get this, he by the grace of God should taste death for how many? For every man. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, being the holy, sinless, undefiled Son of God, came to this earth, went to a cross, died in our place, paid our sin debt of death in full, in order for us to have salvation. And God's word says, if you want to have that salvation, you must put your faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to 1 Peter, if you would please, and just follow for just a few minutes the thought of what's taking place here in 1 Peter chapter 1. As we go back to 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, remember the first two verses of the chapter really comprise Peter's introduction to the book. In verse 1, it identifies the writer as Peter. It identifies to whom he is writing. Remember the strangers that were scattered, verse 1, throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Remember those were Jewish believers who, because of persecution, have been scattered from their homeland. He is writing those early believers, if you would please. Then verse 2, he called them the what? The elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. We talked about that last week and we went over, and I'm not going to go back there this morning. I'll just say that, remember, the term elect is referring to those who choose of their own accord to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And God thus calls us his elect. Let me see if I can say it correctly. My wife said, honey, you said that wrong all last week. Endearing term. Did I say it right? Endearing term. Okay. Endearing term. All right. It's a term that shows that we're special to God. You see, we are his people. See, it's endearing. I think I said enduring last week or something like that. So for those of you that, you know, put up with my language, thank you so much. All right. And by the way, I didn't go to Christian school. So I just want you to understand that. All right. And so I'm still figuring the language out. How many of you are still figuring the language out? All right, good. Okay, a few others with me there. All right, so there we have the introduction. Now we get down to verse 3, and as we get down to verse 3, Peter, he begins this verse with a word of praise to God. Notice what he says. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's almost like he's just got a spirit of jubilation about him. He's got a spirit of excitement about him. He's got a spirit of praise to God about him. And he's saying, you know, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his, what kind of mercy? His abundant mercy. Now, look what he's done. No wonder he's so excited about this. He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. That word lively means living hope. Jesus Christ has done for us what no other religious leader on the face of the earth could ever do. He has given us a living hope. Notice what the verse goes on to say. He's giving us, God the Father has done this, giving us a living hope. How did he do it? By the what? Resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What other religious leader has ever done that? And the answer is no one. There's no other religious leader that's ever been born and lived on the face of the earth that ever laid down their life as a sacrifice for the sin of mankind. Whoever satisfied the just demands of a holy God upon sin, death, our death penalty, paid it in full, and then was buried, and 3 days later came from the dead. What kind of hope do we have? We've got a living hope. You see, I don't want to trust in someone who died and is still dead. If I'm going to trust someone to give me life beyond the grave, I want to trust someone who's alive. I want to trust someone who conquered death, who went to the grave, came out of it, and is alive forevermore. And that's Jesus Christ. No wonder Peter is all caught up in wonder and amazement and awe and praise to God the Father. Blessed be, you know, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that expression I pointed out to you in Hebrews chapter 7? He ever liveth to make what? Intercession for us. And Jesus himself said over in the book of Revelation, I am the one that was dead, but now I am alive and I live forever. How long? Forevermore. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that is. So look here, if you would please. He's praising God for this wonderful salvation that has occurred, that has taken place. And because we have that living hope, notice verse 4 says, we have an what? Inheritance, which is? Incorruptible, and the Bible says, undefiled, and that does not fade what? Away. And where is that inheritance found? Well, the Bible says it's found where? In heaven. So if you are a person of faith, if you have put your faith in the person and work of Christ, guess what? You have a living hope. You have an inheritance that is not corruptible. By the way, every inheritance we ever get down on this earth is corruptible. It is defiled. Defiled by the fall, defiled by sin. Everything we'll get down here is temporal. It does fade away. But the one we have in heaven will never fade away. It's eternal. And notice what verse 5 goes on to say. Verse 5 goes on to say, who are kept by the power of God through what? Faith. Through faith. And so it introduces us this issue of faith. Through faith unto what? Salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days. Now let's talk about the issue of faith just a little bit. Hold your finger here in the book of 1 Peter and go with me to the book of Romans in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And let's talk about this issue of faith for just a little bit here this morning. The Bible says that salvation comes to us through what? Faith. Through faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's think about the issue of faith, because a lot of people struggle over the issue of faith and they wonder, what is faith? Well, faith is simply coming to believe God. Faith is taking God at His word. Faith is being persuaded to the truth. That's what faith is. And the greatest example of faith that we have, or I might say the best illustration, maybe I shouldn't use the word best, the illustration that God gives to us of faith. How about that? The illustration that God gives to us of faith in the Bible is the man Abraham. He's the father of what? Faith. And he's always upheld, you know, throughout the scripture. He's the man who believed God. He's the man who did what? Believed God. I mean, as you read about Abraham throughout scripture, what does the scripture tell us about Abraham? He believed who? God. You see, it's stressing the fact that he's a man of faith. That's what faith is. It's a first person who believes God, who takes God at his word. And notice in Romans chapter 4, In verse 18, the Bible says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was, look at it now. According to that which was what? Spoken. Who spoke to Abraham? God spoke to Abraham. And what was Abraham's response to what God said? Well, he believed God. That's faith. See, that's what it's pointing out here. Who against hope believed in hope. Remember, God told him he was going to have a child of promise. Years went on, came past the time of having children, but God said, no, you're going to have a son. Who against hope believed in what? Hope. That's what he's talking about there. To become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Verse 19, the Bible says, and being not weak, now get this, fellas, being not weak in what?
Faith.
He considered not his own body now dead. He was about 100 years old. So God says, you know, how would you feel if you were 99 years old and God said you're going to have a child? You're going to have a baby. We would be weak in faith. Would we not? But God had promised to Abraham, had he not? God had spoken. God had made a promise. And Abraham wasn't weak in faith. He believed God. And he didn't even regard the deadness of Sarah's womb. She was 90 years of age. How would you ladies like to have a child at 90? We'll not ask that question, will we? Just consider it for a second. Verse 20, look what the Bible says. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. God promised. Abraham believed it. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of how it looked in man's eyes, Abraham says, no. God has made a promise. God's going to fulfill the promise. The Bible says he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now look at verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to do what? Perform. See, that is the greatest illustration of faith that we find in the Word of God. Abraham was a man who believed God, who took God at his word. He had full confidence in what God said. Now, if we put that in the context of getting to heaven, salvation, what we're talking about here this morning, God says salvation is in the person of my Son. That's what God says. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not what?
Life.
God's word says salvation is in the person of my Son, and it is through the work of my Son. That the work that my Son accomplished and achieved on the cross of Calvary is totally sufficient to get you to heaven. He tasted death for every man. So God says, believe on my Son to be your way to heaven, and you'll have everlasting life. Now, is that what he said? That's everything he said, isn't it? Now, it's up to us to respond to what God said. How are we going to respond? We're either going to believe him or we're not going to believe him. Correct? And depending upon whether we believe or we don't believe depends upon whether or not we're a person of what?
Faith.
See, that's what faith is. Faith says, I'm going to believe God. And because I believe God, I believe that getting to heaven is through Jesus. And I believe that getting to heaven is through what Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary. And I trust in Jesus and nothing else. Him alone to be my way to heaven. Why? Because I'm a person of what?
Faith.
Now, so far, most Calvinists would pretty much agree with everything I've said, with the exception of, they would say, well, you can't put your faith in Christ. And God must be the one who gives you the faith. But look back in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, notice what the Bible says. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 9, the Bible says this. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says, receiving the end of a faith that God gives you. Is that what it says? No. I misread it on purpose because I want you to pay attention to what the Scripture is saying. It says, receiving the end of whose faith?
Your faith.
Even the salvation of your what? So whose faith is it that gets you to heaven? Is it yours or is it one that God gives you? It's your faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's Christ that saves. It's faith that secures the salvation, that brings it your way. By grace, you're saved through what?
Faith.
You see, salvation doesn't save you. Christ saves you. But when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when salvation takes place. It's not a faith that God must impart to you. Now, why, you know, where in the world do the Calvinists come up with the idea that God must give you the faith? Well, it's because of three faulty ideas they have. And let's think about those faulty ideas here this morning. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would please, to the book of Psalm. And let's go to Psalm 14. Psalm 14. Page 604. Let's go book over to the book of Psalms and Psalm chapter 14, if you would please. How do the Calvinists come up with this idea that God's the one that's got to give you the faith rather than you being the one that responds to God in faith, like Abraham? Abraham did what? Believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. We believe God and we have everlasting life. How do they get this idea that, you know, God's the one that must give you the faith? Well, first of all, it's based upon a wrong view of what we call human depravity or man's depravity. Sometimes it's referred to as total depravity. Okay? And we believe in the total depravity of man. What does that mean? Well, look here in Psalm 14. We'll explain just quickly here. In Psalm 14, notice please, in verse 2, it says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." And what was the consensus? The consensus was this, in verse 3, "They are all gone," how? "Aside." So when God looked down upon humanity, what did he see? He saw us all as having gone what? Aside. That reminds me, and you might want to cross-reference in your Bible, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, where the Bible says, "All we like sheep, we have what? Gone astray." See, it's talking about our sinfulness. Instead of going toward the Lord and doing what God would want us to do, what have we done? We've gone away. We've gone aside. See? So it reminds me of Isaiah 53 and verse 6. So first of all, the Bible says, what did God see as he looked down upon the children of men? He saw that we were all gone aside. Secondly, the Bible says, they are all together become what? Filthy. What does that remind you of? Well, it should remind you of Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, where it says, our righteousnesses are nothing but filthy rags in God's sight. So as God looked down upon humanity, what did he see? He saw us as fallen, sinful creatures. He saw us as people who have gone aside. He saw us as people who have become filthy. And notice, thirdly, he says, there's none that doeth what?
Good.
Good, no, not what?
One.
You know, from God's perspective, there's not a person on the face of the earth that's qualified as saying, I'm good. Yeah, you know, the last two or three years out in our door knocking, "Hey, I'm Pastor of Victory Bible Baptist Church. Glad to have you. I'd like to have you visit over our church." People throw up their hands and say, I'm good. You know, what's that mean? It means I don't want to talk to you. Right? That's the interpretation of it. But the idea that they think, I'm good. In other words, I'm satisfied with the way I am. And God says in his word that none of us should be satisfied with the way we are. There's none that is good, that doeth good. No, not. By the way, that's quoted in Romans chapter 3 and verse 12, isn't it? There's none that doeth good, no, not what? So when we speak about man's depravity, what do we mean? We mean from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, we have been totally defiled by sin. That's all we are as human beings. We are creatures who are totally depraved. We are totally defiled by our sin. And so none of us measure up to God's standard of perfection. And so that's what the Bible means by total depravity. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately what? Wicked. Who can what?
Know it.
Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Stay with me now. Page 1251. I'm trying to teach you. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to warn you. I'm trying to equip you with the truth. And this is important. Ephesians chapter 2, if you would please. Ephesians chapter 2, page 1251. Because we are depraved individuals. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1, the Bible calls us dead. Dead. And notice in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And you hath he quickened." The word quickened means to be made alive, "who were," past tense, before we were saved, before we believed on Jesus Christ for salvation, the Bible says we were, look at it, we were what? Dead in trespasses and what? Sins. When the Bible calls us dead in trespasses and sins, there are two thoughts involved in that. Yes, we are physically alive. We're here, we're breathing. You're alive. We're all alive. We're here physically breathing. But guess what? If you have not believed on Jesus to be your Savior, you are spiritually dead. All of us in this room at one time in our lives were spiritually dead. Before we believed on Jesus for salvation, we were dead in our trespasses and what? Sins. What's that mean? We had no life. We had no life. We had no life in us. Why? In order to have life, you have to have the Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not what? Life. 1 John 5:12. And so when the Bible says we were dead in trespasses and sins, we had no spiritual life in us. And not only did we have no spiritual life in us, we were separated from God in our sins. Because you see, that's what sin does. Sin separates us from God. We often use the illustration here, you know, the wallet illustration, some people say, okay? Oh, there goes the wallet illustration again. But we use this illustration here at our church, letting this hand represent who? Us. Letting the wallet represent what? Sin. How many of us have sinned? We all have sinned. So we put the wallet on the hand representing the fact that in God's sight, we've all what? Sinned. We let our right hand represent the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God, who took on flesh and came to this earth. And we illustrate that it is our what? Sin that separates us from what? Who, I should say? From God. So when the Bible calls us dead in trespasses and sins, it meant we were physically alive, yes, but we had no spiritual life in us. And we also were what? Separated from God in our sins. Now listen to me carefully. The Calvinist takes that issue of being dead in our sins further. And they say that we are dead like a corpse. You know, dead man. Yes. Or dead like a stone. So therefore, if Brother Adam was dead like a corpse, he's not. Leanne. But if he is, what can we get Brother Adam to do? We can't get him to do anything. Because he's dead like a what?
Corpse.
Well, if we can't get him to do anything, but he must believe on Christ as his Savior, but he can't do this, then God must somehow infuse faith in him to bring him life. See, they turn the doctrine of total depravity into a doctrine of total inability. They believe that an unsaved person does not have the ability to believe God. And if that is true, then there's a lot of things in the Bible that would make absolutely no sense whatsoever. No sense whatsoever. Why in Romans chapter 4 is God elevating Abraham? And saying, "Now I want to show you what a man of faith is all about." He's called the father of faith. I came to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and I spoke to him and I made a promise to him. And he believed me. It's not that I gave him the faith. He believed me. See, in our depravity, we can believe God. Abraham believed God. And if we don't have the ability to believe God, it makes no sense what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, Jesus spoke to Nicodemus and said, except you be born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus didn't understand, so Jesus went on to explain, to say, as Moses lift up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever does what? Believeth in him. In other words, there's a dead man, spiritually dead man, and Jesus is telling him to do what? To believe. And neither does it make any sense what Paul and Silas said to the Philippian jailer when the jailer came out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, you know, how can he believe if he's dead like a corpse? Can't. Right? Right. He's dead. So God must what? Give him the faith. Now, if you study their teaching out even further, they believe that regeneration precedes faith, which is just the opposite of what the Bible teaches. Nowhere in the Bible do you see that God regenerates you, then you respond in faith. No, the Bible teaches you respond in faith, and God does what? Regenerates you. Who hath begotten us again? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again unto a lively what? Hope. He's begotten us again? No, he's born us again. New birth to a living what? Hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, they have a wrong understanding of the issue of depravity. I hope I've gotten it across to you. If you have questions about it, feel free to ask me on the way out. I'd be more than happy to explain further if you didn't grasp what I said. Secondly, they have a wrong interpretation of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We're in Ephesians chapter 2. Look down at verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. These are some of the greatest verses you'll ever see in the Bible. Notice what the Bible says. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, for by grace you're saved through what? Faith. The Bible says we're saved through what?
Faith.
And that not of yourselves, it is the what? Gift of God. Then the Bible says not of what? Works, lest any man should. Very good. Let's read those two verses together because some of you need to see those. Get your Bible out now. Come on. Get your Bible out and follow along with me. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read them all together. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Say, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now look in your Bibles, if you would please, and follow carefully. For by grace are you saved through faith. Then notice the next two words. And that not of yourselves. The Calvinists interpret the word that. You see the word that? To refer back to faith. Stay with me. They say the word that is referring to faith. Faith is not of yourselves. It, faith, would be the gift of God, not of, faith is would be not of works. Well, we know faith is not of works, don't we? But I'm trying to help you understand where they come from. And that they have a wrong interpretation of Ephesians 2, 8, 9. They think that the pronoun that is referring back to the issue of faith. It is not, and we know that in two different ways. Now, one way is the fact that God used human writers to give us the New Testament in the Greek language. And in the Greek language, it's totally different than the English language. That in the Greek language, there are different tenses in the Greek language. You have feminine tense, you have neuter tense. In the Greek language, you've got masculine tense. Thank you, okay? So you've got the masculine tense, you've got the feminine tense, and you've got the neuter tense. And in this particular case, the word faith in the verse is in the feminine tense in the Greek. I know you didn't come here this morning to get a Greek lesson. I understand that, but just stay with me because it'll help you understand this. So the word faith, if you get your Greek New Testament out, everybody get your Greek New Testament out and look it up. The word faith is in the feminine tense. And I was teaching this at a Bible Institute not too long ago. And we had the fellow that's in charge of the institute was sitting in the class. And so when I was teaching this, he actually got his phone out and he pulled up the Greek text. He pulled up his Greek New Testament to check me out, to see if it really was in the feminine tense. And it is. It's in the feminine tense. Now, I don't claim to be a Greek scholar. I know a little Greek. He runs the restaurant up the street, all right? But the word faith is in the feminine tense. The word that is in the neuter tense. You with me? So that cannot refer to faith because you don't have congruence of tenses. In other words, in order for that to refer to faith, it also has to be in the feminine what? Tense. Does everybody follow me on this? Okay. It's not that hard, but you know, because we haven't studied Greek, it's hard, okay? And so you just have to realize that the tenses have to line up. And so it does not line up. Their interpretation does not line up. You say, but most of us don't know Greek, and we've never studied Greek, and we have no interest in studying Greek. I understand. So what do? You study the Bible comparing Scripture with Scripture. And so let me ask you a question. As you study the Bible comparing Scripture to Scripture, what always is presented to us in the Bible as the gift of God? Always. Salvation. Salvation. See, faith is never presented to us as the gift of God in the Bible. What is presented to us as the gift of God? Eternal life. Salvation. So if you never even opened a Greek Bible to look at it and say, it's all Greek to me, but you study the Bible consistently, what is the gift of God? It's salvation. It's context. And even in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, you see, when you say, well, it doesn't agree in the tenses, so what must it be talking about? Well, you have to consider its context then, don't you? What is that talking about? It's talking about salvation. Because what's the whole context of this passage talking about? What's it dealing with? It's dealing with the salvation of what? The issue of salvation. And you, verse 1, and you hath he what? Made alive, quickened, who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. So what's he talking about? How we were saved, how we were brought into the family of God. Notice, if you would please, in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye what? Saved. What's he talking about? Salvation. See, what's the whole concept? What's the whole theme of Ephesians chapter 2? How you got to heaven. How you got saved. How you became a child of God. And he comes down to verse 8 and he says, for by grace you're saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves. What's not of yourselves? It's not the issue of faith. It's the issue of salvation. Salvation's not of ourselves. Remember, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. We've got to be saved through the person and the work of Christ. You with me? So it's talking about salvation's not of ourselves. What is the gift of God? Salvation's the gift of God. What is not of works? Salvation is not of works. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would please, to John chapter 4. Let me just give you this real quickly. And I'll give you one more thing to think about here this morning. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And in John chapter 4, Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well. Remember that story? He's going to address her greatest need in life, her salvation, is he not? And look what he says to her in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4 in verse 10. In John chapter 4 in verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, he said unto the woman, now look what he says. He said, first of all, he says, if thou knewest the gift of God. That's the first thing he says. If you knew what the gift of God was. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith unto me, give me to drink. So he says, if you really understood what the gift of God was all about, if you understood who it was who's talking to you, the one that has the ability to give you that gift, then look what it says in the verse. You would have said to him, give me to drink. Thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee what? Living water. The living water of John chapter 4 is the living water of salvation, isn't it? He would have done what to it to you? Given it to you. So I want you to understand that salvation is always spoken of in the context. He says, if you understood who it, you know, the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, you would have responded in faith. That's the idea. You would have responded in faith, and he would have what? Given it to you. When we respond in faith, God gives to us the gift of eternal life. Eternal life must be received as a gift from God, or you'll never have it. You'll never have it. Look over in Romans chapter 6. Well, let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Page 197. Romans chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, let's look at a couple of verses. We'll look at in chapter 6 at one verse, and then we'll move on to one last point, and we'll be done. In Romans chapter 5, notice please in verse 15. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 15, it says, but not as the offense, so also is the, look at it now, is the what?
Free gift.
For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Verse 16, and not as it were, not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. What is God calling salvation in those two verses? It's a free what?
Gift.
It is a free gift. My friend, salvation is not anything we earn. Salvation is not anything that we work in order to get or work in order to keep. It is something that we receive freely from God because the price has been paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, look at that if you would please. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but, here we go, but the gift of
God
is what?
Eternal life
through
Jesus Christ
our Lord. If we believe that, believe what God says, accept it, we're saved. It's ours. So the Calvinists have a wrong view of man's depravity. The Calvinists have a wrong view of Ephesians 2:8-9. They have a wrong view of faith itself. They just have a wrong view of faith itself. They think that putting your faith in Christ would be something that you do, and therefore it would be a work, and so God's got to give you the faith, or it would be a work. If it's your faith, it's a work. Listen to me. Faith is not a work. It is something we do. It is our response to God, but it is not a work. What did the Philippian jailer ask? Sirs, what must we do to be what? What was the answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Was that a work that they did? No. Faith is resting in the work of another. And in Romans chapter 4, God points out this. In Romans chapter 4, in verse 16, God points out, I made the sole condition for your salvation, faith in my Son Jesus Christ. In order for salvation to be by my grace. And if you have salvation by grace, what do works have to do with it? Absolutely nothing. And in Romans chapter 4 and verse 16, look what God says. Therefore, it, justification, salvation, is of, look at it, church, it is of what?
Faith
that it might be by what?
Grace.
So the idea that, well, if it's your faith, then you're working for it. It's something you're doing. Well, yes, it's something I'm doing, but I'm not working. I'm resting in the work of another. What am I trusting to get me to heaven? I'm trusting Jesus. Just like if I sit down in this chair, what would I be trusting in to hold me up?
Chair.
Trusting anything else? Nope. Trusting the chair. What am I trusting to get me to heaven? The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I believe in Him, I'm resting in His work. That's not a work I do. And God makes it very clear in Romans chapter 4 that that is the case. So, does God give us the faith to be saved? No. But are we saved through faith? Yes. God gives us a free will to choose to believe or not to believe. The choice is ours. But in choosing to believe, that's what gets us to heaven. Amen? Through faith. By grace, you're saved through faith. Now, some of you are still sitting out here thinking, you're still wondering, Pastor, why does this matter? Why does this matter? Why can't you just go on and get us into the body of 1 Peter? You know? Why can't we start learning about suffering and trials and testings and encouragement, instruction, all those things? Simply because we need to be instructed about this. And I share this with you just quickly and briefly, and we're done. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, why has God left us here on the face of the earth? The Bible says that He left us here to be witnesses. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Why are we here? We're to be witnesses unto who? Unto Christ. Now listen to me carefully. If we don't have the issue of salvation down correctly, and God has left us to be His witnesses on the face of the earth, then what are we going to be telling people? The truth or not the truth? And that's why it's important. Because we are to be people who are to be spreading His truth. And the Bible says it is the truth that shall set us free. And a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Let's bow together in prayer. Now here this morning, there may be someone here this morning that's not certain of going to heaven. You may not be certain of your salvation. I hope you've come to understand, as you've listened here this morning and seen verses from the Bible, that the issue of getting to heaven and this issue of coming to believe God about the person and the work of His Son, His person. He's God who came to this earth, who lived a sinless life. His work. He went to a cross, died in my place, paid my sin debt in full. I have no way of paying that debt. No one else has any way of paying that debt. He did because He was the sinless Son of God. He says that if I will put my faith in Him, He will give me eternal life. Now, will I believe God? Will I believe God? Will I say, God, yes, I believe that Your sinless Son died for me. I believe He is the only way for me to go to heaven. And I do trust Him. I do trust Him to give me eternal life. If you never have done that, would you do it right now where Christians are praying for you? Would you simply talk to God and tell Him, God, I believe Your word. And I do trust in Your Son and what He did on the cross of Calvary to be my way to heaven. If you're doing that, could I pray for you while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one's looking around? If you're here this morning and you're saying, yes, I'm believing on God's Son and what He did on that cross to be my way to heaven. And Pastor, I know, I want you to know that I'm doing that. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you quietly slip your hand up and slip it down so I could pray for you? Anyone at all here this morning? Is anybody else here this morning? Just say, I'm trusting in Jesus. I believe God. I'm trusting in Jesus. Father, we come before You this morning. I pray that we'd help us as a church to recognize and realize the importance of the truth and standing for the truth and being able to be a witness for the truth. And I thank You, Lord, that Jesus came to this earth and did for us what we could not have done for ourselves. Thank You for His sacrifice that He made for us. I thank You for that payment that He paid the price on the cross of Calvary. I thank You, Lord, that He was the sinless Son of God who went to the cross and died in our place. I thank You for the gift of salvation that You provide for us when we respond in faith, believing Your word, trusting in Your Son alone. You make us Your children. Lord, I pray that You protect our church from the invasion of false doctrine. And from those, Lord, that would want to fellowship with us but not believe what we believe. Lord, help us to be people that are of like mind. And Lord, embracing the same doctrine, loving the same Savior, and serving Him with all of our hearts and souls and minds. And we'll praise You and thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.